No words, no songs, no deeds. There's nothing that we can do, Father God, to thank you, to show enough gratitude, Lord God, for what you have done. But God, we pray that you would accept our meager offering today. Offering from our pockets, our mouths, our hands, our lips, our thoughts, our prayers, God, we offer them up to you. We honor you. We honor you. We honor you for who you are. We honor you for what you did. We honor you for what you are going to do. We welcome you here today. We invite you into our hearts, into our minds. I invite you into this message. I invite you, God, into this place. Soften our hearts. Help us to see what it is you need us to see. God, the Word teaches us that your strength is made perfect in weakness. God, teach us what it means to be weak so that we may experience you. Lord, we offer this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, I'm all over the place. I have notes, Bible, journal. I got all kind of stuff up here. And I brought my journal because, you know, I as is normally the case for me, I went into the Word, you know, all week and did have the opportunity to meet with Matt and Michael this week. And that was both of those meetings were great. Hopefully I have an opportunity to sit down and talk with each one of you one-on-one. Just me and my own personal life, as I've told you before in previous messages, it's just a rough time, you know. I'm definitely striving to live a holy life, striving to be all that God wants me to be, to live out the purpose and the calling for which He has given and placed upon me, to be a service to you all and my family. And I shouldn't be disappointed. Things are, you know, I have a good job. I have a lot of autonomy on my job. You know, I found a new church family here at Fairhaven. You know, we have houses, cars. You know, we have these things. I have a beautiful wife, family. My mother loves me. And all of these things are well. And so, but there's this disappointment that I'm experiencing in my soul and in my spirit because I can't help but to see people around me that are struggling. People close to me are struggling, you know. After I can't get into the details, especially because this is recorded, but, you know, after my meeting with Michael on Friday, you know, my life was turned upside down because of some circumstances that I couldn't have planned for. And as I was studying this week, I can't say that I've studied the resurrection and all it means and the empty tomb. I haven't studied it enough. Bible school, because the Bible is just 66 books. You know, it's so much. And you hear the story of the resurrection, and you hear the different, you know, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You hear it. And so it's kind of like one of those subjects that we kind of like skim over from time to time because we've become so familiar with it. And, you know, I read through the Gospels as I finally, you know, and just coming in contact with Jesus and celebrating Passover with you all, and just it was a lot. It's a lot, and so with my personal circumstances, along with what's going on, just in the spirit in this place, you know, is that's the tears. It's tears of joy, but it's tears of sorrow. But it's also so many different things that I'm experiencing, and the people that we're going to look at today, I think they experienced something similar when Jesus died. We're going to take a look today at what happened that first Easter, that first Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. There's some jewels in there that Hopefully it's some encouragement to you as it has been to me. But first I want to pick up where I left off the last time I was here. I'm going to kind of like, I want to segue from there because my message 2 weeks ago, along with Matt's message from last week, actually like kind of funneled us into where I'm going today. All right. So mine first. All right. Since mine came first. Okay. So, I was in John 12 and we talked about a kernel of wheat, and unless that kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, then it remains alone. All right, it remains alone. But if it dies, but if it dies, I don't want to misquote because it's good. It produces much grain. So we see this principle, this kingdom principle of things dying, but then it's giving life to more. In the kingdom, we see Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We see if you will humble yourself that God will exalt you. He who wants to be first among you should be servant. And we see this kind of like Jesus came and turning everything upside down. And so where I wanted to go before I started getting too long-winded last time was 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to just tell you right now that this is not the key text. But I'm not apologizing for it today. Because I'm telling you, I went to bed last night with a book full of notes and not knowing really where I was going to land at. And then God ministered to my spirit throughout the morning into the wee hours, and then like he just started just giving it to me, you know. So it came, man. I told you it was going to come. So he just started giving it to me. And so he pieced it together for me, and I'm grateful. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is my, a lot of tears and preaching has went through this Bible, so I came from this one today. You know, it's like my blankie. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also it is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. God, I need you today. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Two Adams, two men, two seeds. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's you and me. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And this is the good news that we have today for Easter. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, each one of us are very familiar with us being associated with the man Adam. If we're honest with her, we're very familiar with that. But sometimes we can lose sight of this second part of verse 49. It says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. It's both. And that's where I wanted to end my sermon. Two Sundays ago, I wanted to end there because oftentimes we can get stuck in the physical, forgetting that there's a bigger picture than what we see here today. We can look at our current circumstances and it looks like things are going to keep going in a way that doesn't work out, that doesn't look good for us. But what we find out here is not just that was Jesus raised from the dead, but He gives us an opportunity as well to be raised from the dead. Not just in the future, but also in the present age. Your circumstances, the circumstances that you're in, it looks like it's dead, but it's not over. So that leads me into Matt's sermon, and he talked about how things don't always turn out as expected. Well, I took from it. You may expect one thing, but it doesn't turn out that way, and all things eventually work out for the good. So I take this truth that, yes, I'm a man of dust. Yes, I'm related to that Adam who was a sinner. But also I'm related to the second Adam, the second man, the one who was raised from the dead. When they looked up and they saw him on the cross, all that they could see at that point in time was the man of dust. That's why he called himself the Son of Man. And he boasted that he was the Son of Man because God came down from heaven to earth, took on the body of a man, and he called himself the Son. God is just, His humility is just, so, it's just mind-boggling to me. It's mind-boggling that He would take that as a title of endearment. And the people who were standing around at Golgotha, at Calvary, all that they could relate to at that moment was the man of dust. That's what they related to. When I look at my circumstance, you know, this week, it's hard. I'm going back and forth. It's like a flickering light. Like I know that there's a larger picture to everything that's going on, but I still see the sin. I still see the death. I still see the pain. I still see and feel the sorrow. But God, it's something inside of me. The spirit inside of me is saying, but it doesn't end right there. And that's what Easter is really about. It doesn't end here. Like, what circumstances are you facing today that it looks like, man, this is just the way that life is going to be? I'm here to declare to you today that it doesn't end here. It doesn't end there. And so I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'm trying to feel better about this thing. But so that took me over to Luke chapter 24, and that's the key text where we're going to be at. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And like, I'm telling you, I was all in the Gospels searching for like what specifically God wanted me to share. Not even just from the resurrection story, because I'm like, maybe He doesn't want me to preach from there. I was everywhere and I was, you know, toiling and tussling. And once again, I woke up this morning and He's like, this is what I need you to talk about. And it's, the first Easter. The first Easter. Man, I can relate to them. Today, I'm going to take you on a journey. I want you to relate to them too, because if you can get there, oh man, it's so much. It's tears. It's struggle. It's disappointment. They were feeling all of these different things. Remember, Jesus was going along healing folks, raising them from the dead, helping the lame walk, allowing the blind to see. And yet He goes into Jerusalem and He starts to tell them that I'm about to die. And it was almost, if you read through the text, they didn't argue with Jesus that much about His death. They saw Him as a man with special powers, obviously, and they wanted to believe. I'm going to prove to you that they didn't fully understand. Just like us, we know, but we know in part. We're never at the place where we've obtained enough knowledge, enough understanding of who He is. And He took me to another level today. Like those tears are tears of joy now, because now I feel like, all right, you gave me some preaching power. He's like, no, that ain't preaching power. That's revelation. That's revelation to take you forward into this journey that you're worried about. I just gave you revelation, son. So I'm leaving here with revelation. So I thank you. I thank Fairhaven for that, because without Fairhaven, I wouldn't have a revelation. See, it's reciprocity. The body is about reciprocity. It's just not me just giving. The Trinity doesn't work like that. Man, they serve and exalt one another. It's an amazing thing. So here we are in Luke chapter 24. It says, now on the first day of the week. In my other Bible, it says, but on the first. I like that version better. I was mad that mine didn't say but, because this was after he was crucified, after they stabbed and they pierced him in his side, and blood and water spilled out, which means they pierced a sack around his heart, and then they took him down and they wrapped him in linen, and then they placed him. I know this story now for real. I've been studying a whole bunch, you know. They wrapped him in linen and spices and perfumes, and they carried him to this place, and there was this group of women who followed him. Guys, the women were showing out in the text. And I was kind of jealous, I ain't going to lie. Because it seemed like that they had the spirit of Easter, the spirit of Resurrection Sunday. Like, remember, all the men of dust thought that Jesus, man, he dead. Got him. Put him in that tomb, put some guards on it, seal up the stone, he's done. But even though everyone knew of the third day, remember that? Jesus had been talking about, I was going to die. I was going to be given over. I was going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. But then they were going to kill me. They were going to crucify me. But I was going to be risen on the third day. So we have guards on the door. The body's been put in there. He's been dead Saturday. I was going to get into Saturday, what he did during Saturday, but I ain't going to get in there today. I ain't going to get in there. That's another study. Sunday, this is what happened on Sunday. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. See, it's a lot of truth in this thing. First of all, like I said, the women leading the way. The other women. They're leading the way. They're in danger because, once again, it's temple guards there. The high priest has guards there. Romans. They're on the lookout too. Because they heard this prophecy that the Messiah, if he is the Messiah, and he came, he's like, this is 3 days, 3 days. And if they had been studying closely enough, they would have known that he was going to get up on the third day. And these women go here with these spices. I'm so glad that Luke was able to capture this from the witnesses, that they went with these spices, because this points to something. On the third day, they weren't expecting Jesus to get up bodily. They weren't expecting it. I know this is like going to like flip you out, because some people today, this is what they say. If I saw Jesus do all the things that he did, then I would follow Jesus. That's not true, because all of these people saw the stuff that he was doing. And this was still like a mind-boggling, never happened before. It was like, well, he raised Lazarus. No, it was a little bit different. I ain't going to get into it and get into a rabbit trail. It was a little bit different. Jesus got up by himself. I ain't going to do that. They weren't expecting him to be there. They were taking spices in oils, this get why? That my wife's a police officer. Okay. So, you know, and so she came home the other day, and she was a little late, and she was a little perturbed, and my daughter was, you know, in her late night jam, you know, and so she's like, I was like, hey, how's it going? She was like, yeah, I've been watching a dead body for the past couple hours. And I'm like, ooh. You know, and I get those types of, you know, welcome. Hey, I've just been with a dead body for the past couple hours. And she always talks to me about, you know, the smell. It's There's no smell like it, especially when they find out the old ones that's been sitting for a while. And remember when Jesus first got there, he said he was going to raise up Lazarus. He said, remove the stone. And she said, no, because he's been in there 4 days already. It's going to be bad. And that was like the smell of death was repugnant to everybody, but specifically the Jews. Even to come in contact with a dead body or be in the vicinity of a dead body, you were considered unclean. So they were going to wrap Jesus up because they don't want the Lord and Savior stinking. We don't want people walking by here smelling his stench, reminding everyone that the Savior wasn't really the Savior. They didn't believe it. So I felt a little bit better when I wrestle with, you know, disappointment or doubts or grief, and I'm like, oh, they didn't believe either. Cool. Let's go, you know. And so verse 2, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They weren't expecting that. Man, they weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting to get there and see the stone rolled away. They were guaranteed. This is if I'm putting myself amongst these women, they were thinking, we're going to have to come up with some story. They probably rehearsed a story of some sort to convince the guards to let them go in there. Like, you know, you're going to be guarding this thing all day. You don't want that smell to start getting all over your, you know, clothes. You know, they weren't washing their clothes like we washing our clothes. So, you know, let's let us go in there and wrap them up. You can come in and watch, you know. They probably had this whole thing rehearsed, and then they get there and the stone is rolled away. Things don't always turn out the way that you expect. You can have a plan. You can know what to say. But they were heading towards a supernatural encounter. Verse 3. It says, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The empty tomb. We hear the empty tomb all the time, right? But you know what? That's not one of those things that I really focused on a whole lot. The empty tomb. What does the empty tomb mean to you? Rhetorical. What does the empty tomb mean to you? What does it mean? Like, do we ponder it, Anna? Do we ponder? What does the empty tomb mean? Sure didn't mean. They didn't know what it meant. I mean, if you go back and you read through I count 15 different times throughout the New Testament alone. Forget the Old Testament prophecies, which to them, that was the only Bible they had. They didn't have his Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. But I'm counting in the New Testament. 15 times, Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. He said it over and over again, so much so that the enemy knew. The enemy understood. That's why they had guards there in the first place. But these women, they get there, his followers, the one who love him, the one who's seen the works and wonders, the one who's seen Jesus handle things like no other person has ever handled them. They went in and they did not find the body of Jesus. And then verse 4, I had to underline it. I don't write in my Bible too often, but I underline this because I love highlighting the phrases that really most people skip over. It's three words. And I'm waiting on this. Like I'm telling you today, I'm standing on these three words. And it happened. Those are the three. And it happened. That's where I'm standing at today, B. I'm waiting on it to happen. Like it says, and it happened. I know it's very insignificant, but you got to put yourself in that place. And it happened. As they were greatly perplexed about this. I mean, they're confused. Beth, I've been asking you all week, I just don't understand, like, what's going on with this thing. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So they're coming in contact with the supernatural. Anybody need a contact with supernatural today? Maybe y'all don't. I do. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to preach to myself today. It says, maybe y'all not feeling me. It says, then, verse 5, it says, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? If there's any other place in Scripture today, I want you to like kind of create some, you know, like you go out and you're about to plant some seeds. I want you to open up your heart, clear out everything, and like let that seed. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? It's deep. I'm not going to get into all of that though, because I got so much more, you know. But I encourage you to go back and really ponder that. It's not really about picking up a commentary or reading the Life Application Study Bible or anything about that. I just want you to ask yourself, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you searching for those things that are alive amongst the dead in dead places? Why are we searching for things that God has promised for us in dead places? Why are we trying to look for comfort? Why are we trying to look for in understanding? Why are we trying to look for belonging in dead places? In dead places. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke? Don't you remember? They had amnesia. Don't we get amnesia sometimes? Can't we relate to where they were? The angels had to come. It says, remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day He would rise. He said this already. He taught you this already. We've all heard this multiple times, but we're going to find out something. They weren't the only ones who was having some troubles with this. Verse 8, and they remembered His words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. See, first encounter, stones removed. Tripping. Like, wait a minute, I'm perplexed. I can self-righteously say that Jesus said third day, stones removed. Oh yeah, time to party, baby, He's here. But no, it probably wouldn't have happened that way because no one believed it. Come on, somebody literally dying. Like some people, they argued about this for the first few couple centuries. Jesus didn't really have a body. He was the church as a whole like argued over this thing. Like He didn't really have a body. The church still argues over this. But did He really like physically die? Yes, like physically had a body, died, and then raised Himself from the dead. Man, that's just interesting. So anyway, verse 8, it says, they remembered His words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Once again, the women leading the way. I like that. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. It's funny because sometimes I get up in front of groups of people and I'm speaking, and it seems like that I'm just speaking idle tales, you know. And they came back to the first evangelists. Could you imagine? They were the first ones. Like, He's risen. Like, I'm telling y'all, you know, they didn't even see Jesus now, mind you. They didn't see Jesus, but they had a supernatural encounter. And notice how Jesus didn't overwhelm them. And they did see Jesus. I'm taking it back. They did see Jesus. They did see Jesus. It wasn't in this account, though. Mary saw Jesus. We'll come back to that later, though. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The apostles! See, if it's me, first of all, because I'm trying to be every person as I'm creating the sermon. I try to be Jesus, and I couldn't be Jesus. Because Jesus was like, hey, you know, I could call down here so many legions of angels right now if I wanted to. That would have been me. Especially after they got to talking, Son of Man, Son of God, come on down if you can. And I'm like, what? That would have been me. Sorry. Y'all, if it depended on me, y'all wouldn't have made it. You know what I'm saying? But I can relate to them. So then I had to become them. And I'm like, probably wouldn't have believed them. But Peter arose, you know, Peter, and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He still isn't totally there yet, but he's thinking about it. Jesus is bringing them in slow, man. He's revealing it to them slowly. Now, verse 13, behold, two of them were traveling. Two of them, who is them? Those were disciples. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. Man. They almost missed it. They almost missed it. I guarantee you that they weren't the only ones who left. It's the third day. Had to have been kind of early, because later on that evening is when he showed himself to all of them. It's the third day. Are we giving up too soon in some of the areas that God has been working on us in? Are we allowing despair, disappointment in the way that things look to cause us to pack our bags and go home? They were disappointed. I can relate to them. I can relate to the disappointment. They didn't even recognize Jesus. But I give them credit. It says, but their eyes were restrained. Jesus restrained them. He didn't let... I'm not going to get into it, but ask, why did he restrain their eyes? Why did he restrain their eyes? Ask yourself that question. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this? See, I love Jesus. Because Jesus always has this older brother way of approaching situations. I can imagine myself like, y'all got to be kidding me. Didn't I tell you? Jesus said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Yeah. I tried to step in Jesus' shoes again, and I felt myself wanting to smack him up in the back of his head. Like, who are you talking to? I just died and was raised with all power. You call me a stranger? But doesn't Jesus seem like a stranger in our circumstances sometimes? He shows up, and we're not even aware that he's there. But I like that they were reasoning. They were talking about it. They were mourning. But Jesus shows up and they're not even aware. But Jesus engages. He interacts with them. Man, thank God that it doesn't depend on us. Woo! Because all of us can relate to all of these individuals. The women at the tomb. The disciples who are at the house. The ones who are on the road, going home. We can relate to each one of these characters in this story. Thank God that he showed up. Thank God that he initiated contact. It didn't end. It's not over. It didn't end up there on Calvary. The story is just beginning. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which had happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. See, he's giving them a little bit of practice on how to present the gospel here. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, they weren't expecting, I talked about this last time, they weren't expecting to be set free from death and sin. They were expecting to be set free from Rome. They was expecting the kingdom to come. See, things don't always turn out as expected. See, we may be praying for one thing to happen in our life, but Jesus has a totally different process of rolling this thing out. What thing are you dealing with? What disappointment are you facing? What promise has been given that you're still waiting on life to be breathed into this thing, on change to come, on people to lift up holy hands, on seats to be filled, on souls to be saved? Jesus said it didn't end on Calvary. That's not where it ended at. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Y'all going home. Okay. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. But they weren't astonished enough to stick around. When they did find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Man, everybody in this generation, that's where we're at. You know, most, you know, there might have been one or two of us who might have saw Jesus, maybe. You know, I'm not going to argue that point, but most of us didn't like physically see Jesus, you know, in the flesh. I'm saying 99.999% of people living. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going and indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Listen now, had they not constrained him, had they not fought, wait a minute, hey man, don't leave yet. Jesus wants us to seek him. He wants us to strain ourselves from him. He wants us to fully engage in this process. It says, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, like we're going to do today, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So, last night, I'm writing in my journal. Share a little journal entry with you. Okay? I don't do this often. She knows I don't share my journal with anyone. But I'm going to share a little bit of it and lead us into communion. Okay? I said, I wish I could come before you this morning full of hope and with a word of power and encouragement. But if I can be blatantly honest, I'm broken, Fairhaven family. I have every reason to be thankful for all that God has done in my life. I have a beautiful family, a job that pays well and allows me to make a huge impact on the kingdom. I have a mother that loves me and kids that look up to me. But there are certain parts of my life and this world that I just wish were different. I have family members that are still in bondage to sex and substances. There are relationships that have changed and been broken, friendships that have ended. And I am at a point in life where it's just too difficult to hide this stuff. I'm telling you, pause from this. Some of us are hiding some things that need to be exposed so you can be healed. Because until it falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, and you don't have to go through this thing alone. I have been striving to live a holy life. I read my Bible, I go to church, I pray, I abstain from alcohol and other casual substances. But as happy as I am to be here sharing with you this morning, I'm praying that God would resurrect in me the joy I once had, the hope and certainty that has helped countless others through the toughest times of life and ultimately towards Jesus. If I were to evaluate my life and circumstances in the same manner as the world, I may come to the conclusion that things are fine and that I'm just a little flooded at the moment. But really, life is just hard right now. But one Sunday morning, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose. And because He rose, I can look at my life and my circumstances and say, it doesn't end here. Yes, I'm feeling a little down and maybe a little overwhelmed, but it doesn't end here. I had a long weekend and I have an even longer week ahead, but it doesn't end here. Because Jesus came down from the throne, took the form of a man, became a servant, was hung on a cross, dying the death that I should have died, I can look at every part of my circumstance and say it doesn't end here. On my dark days and on my lonely days, on my wearisome days, I can say it doesn't end here. I can look up to Jesus right now and say, thank you, God, because I know that it doesn't end here. I learned throughout my Christian journey that you can't experience resurrection without first experiencing death. As we move into communion, I want to read from Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. And I'm in verse 27. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As we leave this Passover or enter into this new season, this spring is a time of resurrection. Things start to come back to life. Flowers begin to bloom. Now, I challenge you to not go through the motions. To not allow this next season of your life to be like the other season of your life. To look at each and every one of your circumstances and say it doesn't end here. To see the larger picture of what's going on in your family, what's going on in your church, what's going on in your community. And allow Christ to live through you. Let's take communion. Can I get some assistance? Because of your power.